Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. What a joy to worship with you guys and have you in the house. Can we thank our worship team for blessing us? Thank you, guys. You can take your seat. Before I share this message, my wife, Jessica, who is our kids pastor, is going to come tell us a little bit about kids camp this week, and I want to give you fair warning. You can give her a hand as she comes. Fair warning, you're about to hear her sound different than usual, because when she goes to camp, she loses her voice, and she's done two camps this summer, and she's still going to be able to squeak out a little testimony for you guys. Thanks, hon.
Last service, you said it was adorable. Okay. Good morning. Yes, it's funny. Before I left for camp, Nathan was trying to brainstorm and, like, help me think through ways that I could preserve my voice better. He said, you know, just, like, don't yell during the games and, you know, maybe not sing worship. I was like, I already don't do any of that. I like Milli Vanilli it up in the worship service. And I'm like, yes. Like, that's me cheering during the game. So I try. It's just when you're trying to get 30 children to do the same thing, it's a lot of words and over and over and over again. But we also had really amazing time of prayer in the altar. So lots of prayers over top of music equals no voice. But I was joking with Michelle yesterday. I said, going to camp, going especially kids camp, it reminds me a lot of like childbirth in the sense that, well, it's beautiful and exhausting, but also like the day after you have a baby, someone's like, oh, you're gonna have another one? I'm like, never again. So I'm kind of in that mode right now after camp, but like in a couple weeks, I'm like, I can't wait to go back to camp again. It's like we get amnesia about it. No, but it's really, honestly, it's really great. And the best part is that we have so much fun, and then mixed in with all of this fun, God just shows up in the most incredible ways. The kids have services that are just like totally like for them. There's puppets and there's silly characters and there's contests. One of our girls won 1,000,000 points for the girls team. Like, that was incredible. They ended with like 13 million points. So anyway, it was a lot of points. But just a couple of the moments, especially during the services that were just so awesome and God really met us. It actually happened with Heather and one of the girls that she was praying with. She had mentioned that she was afraid. Well, before I say that, the whole week was about no fear and teaching these kids about how we don't have to fear, we don't have to have anxiety. And as you guys know, kids in this generation are just, I mean, anxiety is through the roof. I can't remember the stat, but it is a very large percentage of children that are already diagnosed with anxiety. And so them learning about how that God's love casts out all fear, and to learn that it is, we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so that was just such an incredible truth. And one of the girls that Heather was praying with, she asked if there was anything she was afraid of, and she said that she was actually afraid to give her life to Jesus. And Heather was like, well, why are you afraid about that? And she said, because I'm afraid to get up in front of everybody and get baptized. And it's incredible that that fear of being in front of people was connected to her accepting Jesus and making that decision for her life. So Heather prayed for God to take that fear away from her and then led her in a prayer to accept Jesus. So isn't that incredible? Like, that's just so awesome. And even just the ministry amongst the kids together, actually before that happened, two of the girls were praying together. I think one of them was Heather's daughter. They said, we just want everyone to accept Jesus. We just want everyone. And like immediately that happened. So God was just answering prayer after prayer. We prayed over kids for healing. We prayed over kids for their home life stuff that they're going through. Prayed for their futures. Some kids felt like they were called to a certain occupation. We had some kids felt like they were called into the ministry. And even just kids breaking through and experiencing that, like, having an encounter with Jesus, like, when you truly experience God in a real way, like, you don't leave that situation the same. Like, you're changed. And so we had one little boy that really was pressing in the last night. It takes a couple nights for the boys to get there. I'm always like, come on, guys. But the last night, the boys, there were a couple boys that were really pressing in, and one of the little boys, he had just tears rolling down his face, and Pastor Sammy, our youth pastor, came out, and I said to him, I said, do you want Pastor Sammy to pray with you? And he said, yes. And so we just began to pray for him and began to pray over his life. He's a leader on the ball field and in sports, and so we prayed for God to make him a leader in our church and in his family. And so just casting that vision before the kids, and his mom told me after I talked with her a little bit about camp. She said, he was like, yeah, I got kind of emotional. And she was like, do you feel like Jesus touched you? And he was like, yeah, I think that's what God was doing. So it's just so cool to see them begin this walk of just encountering Jesus in a real way. I mean, it makes a difference, and it sets a trajectory for their lives, for the future. They're not going to be the same because of what they experienced this week. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support, those people who gave for scholarships, especially to our team who went, the counselors. Blessings upon all of y'all. Like, thank you for coming. And yes, so awesome. And on a side note, but it was really cool, if you saw, there's a picture with a backboard that was signed. We finally, for the first time, one of our Graceland teams won all camp. Like, we won the whole thing. Go Black Team. And so that was really fun, an extra special thing for the kids too. So thank you guys so much.
Thank you, sweetie. Thank you to our leaders and our team and all of our kids' ministry team that make all that happen. It's really incredible. When I was right around that age group, about 12, I used to run 10Ks with my dad. We would train together, and then we would go run the race. And one of those races, I was in the 12 and under category. It was mostly an adult race, and I finished it. And I used to love getting what's called a runner's high at the end. Anyone know what that is? It's where you run for a long time, and then at the very end, you don't smoke anything. You just sprint really hard at the end, and it feels like you're flying, running on clouds. It's really awesome. And I had that in that particular race. Ran in, finished the race. I was so excited. And we were celebrating. I beat my dad. That was a really big deal. I think I beat him by like over a minute. I really crushed him. Like towards the end of the race, I was like, Dad, I got to move on without you. And he was like, go ahead, son. And my uncle was there too. I think I beat him as well. But it really made me cocky because right after that, there was a race for the 12 and under. So I was also eligible for that. It was only 1 mile. And there's like hundreds of kids about to do this 1 mile race. And I was like, oh, man. I got this. I just did a 10K. I just beat some of these adults. Let me just crush this little 1 mile race with these little kids real quick. And they said, ready, set, go. And I took off thinking it was just like nothing. And by the half mile mark, I'm not exaggerating, I was on my back on the side of the road asking for my inhaler because I had asthma as a kid. And I literally laid on my back, took my inhaler. I think I got up and just in shame, like walked across the finish line in last place because my dad forced me or something like that. Honor and integrity. I don't know what he was talking about. Seeing things through. And so I walked across the finish line. But I'll never forget it. And it was right around the half mile mark. The reason I remember is because you had to actually turn around and come right back. That was the nature of the 1 mile race. So they all just ran by me as I suffered on the side of the road. And today, what we're going to do is something that I do every once in a while called a prophetic pause, where it doesn't mean prophetic in the sense of telling the future, not prophecy in that sense, but there's another biblical use of the word prophetic, which is just when God speaks something to us for the now moment. And I believe that happens every Sunday. It should happen every time you read scripture. God is a God who speaks. He illuminates his word to us. But I also build this idea of a prophetic pause into our preaching calendar in case we're in a series and something is just jumping out at me that week. And so today we're going to pause and next Sunday from our Sermon on the Mount series, and I'm going to share a two-parter called Perseverance. And if you study running in a serious way, I want to ask you this question, what you think the study would show. Is the beginning of the race, the middle of the race, or the end of the race the hardest to persevere through? Who thinks it's the beginning? who thinks it's the end, who thinks it's the middle. Usually people guess the middle, and you would be right that that's for the most part is true. And the reason, if you really think about it, becomes kind of obvious, because at the beginning, you kind of have that burst of energy like I did in that 1 mile race. You're ready to go. And then towards the end, especially if you get the finish line in your view, you have another fresh burst of energy. Hey, I'm actually getting close to winning this thing or finishing this thing. But it's in the middle when you've lost sight of the beginning and you can't see the finish line yet, that it can be the hardest to persevere. I think of some of my friends that I kind of started life with, whether they're high school or college friends, young pastors. We were full of vision. We were full of passion to go run into the fields of grace and live this life with a purpose and with consequence. A lot of them now are no longer serving Jesus. They've lost that part of their vision. Now, I'm still hopeful because it's a long race, and I think that their race is actually not over yet. And I would encourage you here, whether you're not a Christian or if you have friends that aren't followers of Jesus or have left the faith, the story's not over yet. You know what I'm talking about? So I believe that for my friends. I also have friends that got married that have lost their marriages. Some have lost regular connections with their kids, which is tragic. I have friends that started as pastors with me and aren't pastors anymore because of various things that have happened in their life that have been really painful, and I've walked with them through that. The most heartbreaking one in my life was one of my best friends from high school. When we got into our 20s, he got so filled with despair that he took his own life, and so his race did end there, and I don't know what was in his heart right before that. I didn't see it coming at all, but I want to take a prophetic pause to speak to you in the middle of your race. Some of you guys are kind of close to the beginning or the end, but most of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle, and what you need is perseverance. The definition is not giving up. It is persistence and tenacity, the effort required to do something and keep doing it till the end, even if it's hard. You've probably realized this, but most important things in life actually take significant perseverance because they're difficult. And so I want to ask you this question. Don't raise your hand or say anything out loud, but what important things is God calling you to persevere in right now? In the middle of your race, you might be like I was, laying on the sideline, wheezing, needing an inhaler. You might be still kind of running. You might be running but thinking, I'll never make it. Whatever it is, what important things has God called you to persevere in? It might be your faith itself. Remaining true to God's call on your life to the person of Jesus. That is your highest call. And you might need to be fighting to finish that race. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend. Maybe it's something in your career, something God whispered to you about the purpose of your life or a way that he's gifted you that you've all but given up on. Whatever it is, here in the middle, it's important to develop perseverance. I think about Jesus in the garden. God in the flesh, sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying something that I still can't believe every time I read it. Before he goes to the cross, right in the heart of his race, he says to his Father, please, if there's any other way for me to get through to the finish line, can I please go that way? It wasn't necessarily that he was trying to quit, but he was looking for a workaround. And I think we do that a lot as well. Thank God he persevered. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. His man side that we can all relate to had to choose to persevere. The Apostle Paul, God used him to plant churches that are still reaching us today. God used him to write more books of the New Testament than any other author. And yet he found himself right in the heart of God's will, which oftentimes meant for him jail, suffering, struggling. How does he persevere and finish that race? I think of young Mary, the teenager, who was visited by the angel Gabriel and was with child, who was giving birth to the Son of God. Once the rumor mill started up, what's going on with Mary and Joseph? Once they were on that treacherous journey back to Nazareth for the census, once they were figuring out how they were possibly gonna see this through financially, she had to persevere right in the middle of her race. And I wanna read you two of my favorite verses in the Bible that provide for us a two-word framework. It's just two words that I want you to remember out of this message. I'm going to give them both to you right now after I read the passage. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So then, Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me give you the two words. Number one, receive. Number two, you have to go a few lines down if you're a note taker, continue. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Usually when we think about perseverance, we go to the second word first. How do we continue? How do we just keep going? We're going to talk about that next week. Let's put the pause button on it and talk about that first step that is absolutely essential, which is receive. One of my favorite pastors and authors, Jim Cimbala, says it this way. When I was growing up, I thought the greatest Christian must be the person who walks around with shoulders thrown back because of their tremendous inner strength and power, quoting scripture and letting everyone know he has arrived. I have since learned that the most mature believer is the one who is bent over, leaning most heavily on the Lord and admitting his total inability to do anything without Christ. The greatest Christian is not the one who has achieved the most, but rather the one who has received the most. This room, the gathered church of Jesus, is not a room filled with all stars that are achieving great things for God. It's a room filled with broken people that have confessed their need for Jesus and received from him life abundant. Anybody with me? So if you're here looking around and hearing me preach right now and watching these awesome musicians and people in the foyer greeting you and smiling and kids serving and hearing all these wonderful stories and thinking, that's great for you, how could that possibly be for me? If you're thinking, great, you're an all-star, I'm just a loser, let me rewrite the story and the truth for you. We're all losers. Meaning we all fall short. You are with your people. Can all my losers say amen? I'm not trying to speak negatively over your life. You're winners in Christ, but without him, you stink, man. My dad used to say all the time, growing up with him as a pastor in the pulpit, and I'm screwed up and you're screwed up. Let's serve the Lord together. That was like one of his go-tos. And it is important to remember that, right? We're looking around at all kinds of shiny, happy people. It's not all that on the inside. And we need to learn how to receive from the Lord what only comes from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from him. So while it is all about receiving, and pay attention real closely here because I believe this can just so change your life and that there's at least someone, probably multiple here, that God 100% is speaking this to you. Receiving actually requires a few things regarding the posture of our heart. It is possible to block ourselves from receiving from God. So I'm going to spend the remainder of the message on A, B, and C under receiving. A, receiving requires humility. Humility, mind you, is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is not throwing a pity party. Humility is thinking rightly of yourself, which is in complete need of God. It's an important clarification because it's possible to think very poorly of yourself but actually be filled with pride. It is self-reliance that is pride. The opposite of humility is self-reliance, prideful self-reliance. That self-reliance, if living that way with you as your God, can cause you to feel awful about yourself, but you're still filled with pride. You see what I'm saying? So it's not necessarily the person who feels awful about who they are that is humbling themselves before God. And we're used to the other side too. Someone living self-reliant that thinks they're awesome is also filled with pride, thinks they've got it going on, thinks they're completely self-made. And it's easy to slip into that quicker than you might think. I like to use the litmus test of worry. We all worry, don't get me wrong, but worry reveals that in that particular moment, we're thinking about self-reliance, not God-reliance. If we're really thinking God-reliance, we're not living a life of worry. So it's even an evidence of a sense of pride in our heart that is putting us in the control seat of our life. Humility says, I humble myself before you, living God, and I stand in need of you today. And it's not a one-time thing. It is a daily posture of the heart. Scripture says, another one of these really scary verses, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another one that we don't often see on the refrigerator. Think about the reality of that verse. That means that there are those of us at times who are praying for God to deliver us from some kind of closed door or challenge, that he is actually behind himself because he's resisting us, because we're filled with pride. Now, that is showing us that he's actually completely loving and for us. He's doing it for our sake. But we got to be careful that we're actually humbling ourselves before him and calling on his name. I think, and I'll speak for myself, but I know this to be true of humanity. I think we usually worry and wrestle with things assuming that we've really humbled ourselves before God and prayed about it, but we haven't actually humbled ourselves before God and prayed about it. So what are the issues right now rising up in your heart and mind that you need to bring to the Lord? If you're worried about your future, stop. Humble yourself before God and put your faith in him for your future. It is a different kind of living. Are you humbling yourself today? And I'll say it this way. If not, you're not going to be able to persevere because you will block yourself from receiving from God. It'd be like me on the side of the road wheezing, desperately needing my inhaler, but unwilling to ask someone to bring it to me. It takes humility to receive. I get to see this a lot as a pastor, and I'm going to pick on Pastor Sammy. He's our new youth pastor. I'm trying to let you guys get to know him, so I'm going to share a little story from his life. In fact, in a couple weeks, he's preaching his first sermon here, so get ready for that. It's going to be awesome. He may share some of this then, too. But he moved here a number of years ago when he was 17 years old from Arizona with his parents. His big brother was already here, and he was getting ready to go into his senior year of high school. He signed on and kind of blessed the move, but he kind of felt dragged along. He didn't really necessarily want to come. Leaving all your friends before your senior year of high school, kind of tough. Whole new area. So he really struggled, and him and I would talk about it. He was in our youth ministry, and he was getting connected in the life of the church. And he kind of hated that year in some ways, and he wasn't sure what God was doing, why God would do this to him. But I watched him start to do something, which is humble himself before the Lord. And I can always tell when someone really starts doing that because it affects their life. I'm not the judge of it, but I can see it. He started to do what I think of as the pattern of the kingdom of God. He started to go low before God. So rather than just run to everyone around him, rather than trying to build himself up and figure this all out, he went low before God. He humbled himself before the Lord. He probably prayed prayers like, God, I don't know why I'm here or why you would do this to me, but I need your help. I need you to help me understand what lessons am I supposed to learn here. And he went down, down, down. And here's what happens in this shape of the kingdom. As you do that, the Lord, in his time, lifts you up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Scripture. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And here's why I can see it in people's lives. Because when they start to do that, they start to get empowered by what? The grace of God. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The grace of God is the empowerment of God. It's not just, oh, God, have mercy on me and be gracious to me so that I can receive this salvation. It is that, but it's also the power of God. Make no mistake, when you see someone coming alive in the Lord, you know what they did? Humbled themselves. And it is not a one-time thing. It is repeated day after day. And now, as Pastor Samuel did that, God led him down to college at Southeastern University, sensed a call to ministry. Instead of letting this challenge lead him to run from God, it led him to God, and he heard from God about the call on his life. And then we started talking, and he moved here this summer. By the way, while at college, he met his girlfriend, Liz. She's awesome. You'll meet her at some point. She was here last week. You can pray for that. I won't say much more. Liz, if you're watching, hello. We love you. What was I saying? He moved here. He became our youth pastor, and he's flourishing in life. He still doesn't have every single answer about his entire future, but he's learned in a deeper way the lesson of humbling himself before the Lord and being lifted up. He'll have to learn it again in a year, again in 5 years, again in 10 years. This is a lesson that must go deeper and deeper as you continue to live your life in Christ. Who knows what I'm talking about? And here's what I'm saying. In the middle of your race, you need to receive by humbling yourself before God so that you can persevere. You cannot persevere without humility. Number two, Receiving requires being unoffended. Being unoffended. Offense is when someone ticks you off and you take it to heart. You get upset. You get angry. It can turn into bitterness and unforgiveness. Scripture is clear. Offense is one of the biggest things God wants to use in your life to disconnect you from God and disconnect you from the church so that you will die alone. Because it's impossible not to get offended in the church. Anybody learned that yet? The question is not, what are you going to do if you someday get offended at Graceland Church? The question is, what are you going to do? See, Toby's walking out right now. What happened, Toby? What, dude? What did I say, man? What did I say, Toby? You need to take this. Go relieve yourself. Have a good time. That worked out perfectly. I love that. I love that. What was I saying? When? The question is, when you get offended, what you do with it. He's back already. You're really growing in the Lord, Toby. Welcome back. Welcome back to the faith and to the family of God. Let's give Toby a hand, everybody. We love you. We're proud of you. That was actually, he's just holding it now. So he's now. Sorry. Well, forgive me. We'll talk later, Toby. You can only do that if you really love someone. The offense will come. And I joke around because it's important for us to remember this. Every pastor in my life, and it's not just about pastors, but every leader in my life who I started absolutely just loving at some point did upset me. And then I had to choose what to do with it. I had to choose to let that become a tear in our relationship and therefore rob myself from what I'm meant to receive from them, or lay down the offense and forgive, which honestly, 90% of the time in my life, I'm kind of making that number up, but it's probably true, probably somewhere around 90%, it's less offensive than I'm reading it. You know what I mean by that? Like you're just ruminating on something that you're letting it in your heart. I've had people come to me filled with offense because of how someone looked at them on a Sunday morning. And I'm like, oh, my sweet friend. First of all, I mean, you're crazy. I don't say that, but if it's really come down to how someone looked at you in the foyer, we laugh, but it really does happen, doesn't it? The question is what you'll do. Here's the scary part of this. When you let offense in your heart, you disconnect from God. You can't worship him. You're not receiving from him when you're offended. Jesus literally said, if you're bringing your gift to the Lord at the altar, your gift of worship, and there, remember, there's a problem between you and your brother or sister, go and make it right, and then come back and bring your gift. You can't worship when you're angry. You can't worship when you're offended. And I want to clarify, offering forgiveness, being unoffended, doesn't mean that person is your best friend again. Doesn't even mean you ever have to see them. It does mean your heart has let it go. Your heart is free. And I promise you, when it's really big stuff, you're going to have to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. I worked for my dad for 7 years on his staff before we were church planters in Los Angeles. I was a music pastor. I was a youth and young adult pastor. I was a missions pastor. Lots of different hats over the years at that church. We saw it through some beautiful health and growth. I loved it. But that meant I was the guy like what Brent was doing today. Hey, come on in. Let's worship the Lord. Let's press in and honor him. And this particular Sunday, I was leading from guitar. I would sometimes lead from piano. My dad, he was back here on the stage. He was playing drums with me that day. Before he was a Christian, he was a professional drummer. He grew up around Billy Joel and Levittown, and their high school bands would battle each other. He dropped out of high school before he was a Christian and traveled. Brilliant drummer, awesome. Then got saved, put it away for a long time. In his 20s, went to Bible college, met my mom, raised us up as kids. And when I started doing worship again, I convinced him to take out the sticks and play drums a little bit. So he's playing drums with me this day, which was an interesting power dynamic in the worship team, if you will. I have a great relationship with him, but I just mean he's my dad. He's also my pastor. He's also my boss, but this is my worship team. You see what I'm saying? You track with you see what I'm saying on that dynamic? So we were, this particular Sunday morning, we're doing like one last minute little rehearsal on a song. And I'm like, Dad, can you please play that beat a little different? Is that Junior in the back? Drummers love it. Don't drummers love it when worship leaders tell you what beat to play? Eric and Michelle right here. It's the worst. But Brent, am I right that shouldn't they do what we want them to do? Thank you, Brent. Simpatico. So I probably said to my dad, hey, Dad, give me a boom, boom, dot. Give me a boom, boom, dot. And he's probably like, son, stay in your lane. We'll talk later. And Normally, it was not a big deal. This particular Sunday, he did not do whatever it is I wanted him to do. And I took deep offense. I'm not joking. It hit me so hard. And now service is about to start. And I'm like, what? I can't. I'm so angry. I'm so offended at this ridiculous man that's my dad that I'm supposed to serve with. You know, you start thinking like that. This dude is nuts. He empowered me to lead this worship team. Now he won't play the beat I want him to play. This guy is off the rails. God's probably about to remove his hand of blessing on my dad. In fact, I should be the pastor of this church probably. I'm exaggerating. But those are the kind of things, right? Your heart just ruminates on it. And I was really facing the choice as just a young guy in my young 20s. What do I do with this? And I felt like I had two options. I could either fake worship, which sounded like a bad option, meaning like just play these songs and fake, go through the motions and make the church think I'm really worshiping, because I was not able to worship God. I was so angry. That didn't seem like a good option. My second option was I'll show him. I'll put my guitar down in its stand. I'll walk out that side door. I'll get in my car and drive away because I can't work with this man anymore. That was a real option. Doesn't offense do that to you? Can we be honest? Doesn't it do that? That's what offense does. I have kids like, yes, my parents are crazy. So by God's grace, thankfully in that moment, I remembered a song that we were about to sing about the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in his just gentleness in that moment, because I'm sure God just wanted to slap me around, in his gentleness reminded me of his sacrifice for me and forgiveness of me and how he modeled how we lay down offenses and how he is the savior of me and my dad. In a split second, I can't even articulate the amount of stuff God can do in your heart when you humble yourself before him and say, I want to be free of the offense. God can lift it off of you like with a supernatural power that will shock you. Have you guys ever experienced that? And once it's gone, it's like you can see again. Oh my goodness, life is amazing. I get to worship the Lord here. This is great. I love serving with my dad. He's so awesome. I'm so glad I got a dad like this. Praise the Lord. How grateful am I for all of these abundant blessings? Praise you, God. Isn't it like that? It is that like darkness to light that fast. That's the power of the offense. It's also the power of laying it down. And the reason I share it in this sermon is if you are offended, you will not be able to persevere because you will not be able to receive anymore. You've got to fight for freedom in your heart. Lean into relationships in the church, not away from them. Lean into your relationship with God, not away from it. Learn to walk in freedom. It's actually C, A, B, C. Receiving requires faith that leads to action. This is where we're going to close today, and the rest of the fill-ins are going to be for next week. But scripture is filled with teaching us about how to live by faith. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus would often say to people, your faith has healed you. We see in scripture that our salvation is by grace through faith. We see the command to let faith rise up that Jesus raised from the dead and believe it in our heart and we will be saved. Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is meant to rise in us and then inform our decisions. And it's true when it comes to receiving gifts from the Lord. You cannot really receive a gift unless you believe in it enough to let it affect your actions. Think about a literal present. If someone gives you a present that's all wrapped up, unless you believe that that's the kind of friend who would give something good and it's worth sitting down and opening it, you'll never actually receive the gift as intended. You know what I'm talking about? I studied a while back and I confirmed it all today. Unused gift cards. You know how we all love giving gift cards? It's a great gift. I'm not trying to throw shade at them, but this is shocking and this is true. Right now, just in America, there is somewhere around $23 billion of unused gift cards sitting in your drawers, sitting in pockets. $23 billion. I'm like, can't we apply that to the national debt? Can't we figure out a system? I mean, it's crazy to think about the amount of unused money in the form of gifts that were all given with the intent to be received and then actually used. We've talked in the old days, early in our marriage, about going to Olive Garden. It's the cheap man's Italian. We like it. In fact, let me just tell you, in case you ever go to Olive Garden, or if you're gonna go today, here's what you do. You get the salad. Anybody know the salad I'm talking about? You make sure there's enough dressing. If there's not enough, you get extra dressing. You get those hot breadsticks. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen on the breadsticks? Okay, I just want to know if I'm talking to my people or not. It's so stuffy in here. People judge you for Olive Garden. Olive Garden's great. Then, hey, calm it down. Then, we'll pray for you later, Leo. Then you get a side of hot Alfredo sauce delivered with your breadsticks. Then, I'm not done, you get a mountain of Parmesan cheese on a plate, separate, one of the cold plates. It keeps that cheese kind of fresh and chilled. Then you get a peach tea. You get a peach tea to go with it. I'm giving you a great flavor combo. Here's what you do. You eat a bite of salad. You get that goodness in there. Maybe one black olive. Then you take your breadstick. You dip the breadstick in the hot Alfredo sauce. And then you use that to double dip in the Parmesan cheese. And it sticks because of the sauce. It looks crazy. People in the restaurant will judge you, but it's okay. Then you take a giant bite of that breadstick while the flavor of the Caesar is still lingering. Then you enjoy that, and then you drink some of your peach tea, one of the best flavor combos on the planet Earth. Not joking. Go try it. Let's all go. Half of us Spring Hill, half of us Franklin, right after this service. So we've talked about Olive Garden before, especially in our early days of marriage, and so people would give us Olive Garden gift cards, and I'm pretty sure that we have unused Olive Garden gift cards, probably in some boxes somewhere. Jess is saying no, but I'm pretty sure she's wrong because I'm probably the one that has lost it down into the abyss of our life. You know how life gets like that? So we've probably eaten there multiple times since then without the gift card that we could have used. And here's the thing I want to ask you. The person that wanted to bless us is like a young church planting family. We were like freshly in California. Let me just bless this young couple with little baby November. Let me send them to Olive Garden. Back then, you know, with one kid, maybe 30, 40 bucks. Now it's like 10,000, but 30, 40 bucks. Go to Olive Garden. If we don't actually have enough faith in that little piece of plastic they gave us that leads us to the action of going and turning it in and paying for our food, have we received the gift? No. Having the plastic card is not receiving the gift. Going and enjoying the meal is receiving the gift. Do you see the difference? So when it comes to receiving from God, the giver of your life, the one who gives you the gift of salvation, has set a feast for you in the kingdom of God, the one who has placed gifts, spiritual gifts, on your life. If you don't let faith rise in you enough to act on those gifts, have you received them? Faith without works is dead. You have to act on the gift, meaning wake up and believe what God says. Meaning when you think about your future and are praying for it, believe what God says. Trust him. Meaning when it comes to your whole eternity with God, like Pastor Samuel said at the beginning of this message, if you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. I don't care if you've been in church your entire life, heard 1,000 sermons. I don't care if you could recite it to me. If you don't receive the gift and let it lead you to a different life, a life of actually following Jesus, have you received it? No. It can only be received, but it will lead to action. If I laid on the side of the road wheezing halfway through the 1 mile race and someone put an inhaler in my hand and I don't ever actually bring it over to my mouth and inhale it, I've not received the help that I need. You don't have to lay on the side of the road in the middle of your race anymore. You can get up. And when you get knocked out again, you can get up again. You can persevere. Because of the gospel of Jesus, every single person in this room can complete the race God has called them to. You hear me? You can complete this race in Christ, but you have to receive afresh today. Worship team, can you come on up? What we're gonna do, I couldn't think of a better way to end this message about receiving so that we can persevere than by receiving communion. It is open to every person in the room. If you'd like a packet and you don't have one yet, raise your hand. What I want you to know is this. Keep your hand up for a minute. If you partake with us today, you are saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. If you've not made that commitment yet, this is your moment. And I want you to deal with God right now in your heart, even as we prepare. For those of you that have been following Jesus for a long time, this is you obeying Jesus and doing this in remembrance of him so that you may receive and persevere. So we're humbling ourselves before God. We're laying down our offenses. And we're letting faith rise that's going to lead us to action. If you will take your pack and open the side with the cracker in it, this represents, if you could put it in your hand, close your eyes with me as you hold it once you get it. Anyone else still need a pack? Put your hand up again. We have a few more. I'll wait 1 second here. What a thing to get to do. I'm sitting here holding up a small cracker in a room full of people, holding them in their hands. Over 2,000 years after Jesus, God in the flesh, allowed his body to be broken so that our bodies could be whole. We're not messing around. We're living out the reality of the kingdom of the living God. We're not playing church. We're saving people's lives in the name of Jesus. We're not trying to entertain kids through a couple hours on Sunday morning. We're giving them the foundation of the kingdom of God that comes from God's very word that transforms their life forever. We're doing war in the heavenly realms right now as we hold up this piece of bread that represents the King of Kings. Every authority bows. And we stand against the enemy that wants to derail you from your race today. God has given you everything you need to persevere. God loves you. This is your moment. Hold it up and put your faith in Jesus. Lord, thank you so, so, so much for your body that's broken for us. I think of metaphorically my little 12-year-old broken, wheezing body on the side of the road. But I think of the reality of that spiritually that I've had so many times in my life since then where I feel like I'm just lying down, suffering, struggling, while everybody runs by. And I know there's people here that feel like that right now, that are just wheezing, trying to catch a breath, that are looking at the world all around you, and you feel like everyone's just running you by. You feel like you're forgotten. You feel like this message could never be for you. You feel like you've let pride win in your life so much. You've sinned so much. You've gotten it so wrong that you're just so flawed. You're nothing but a failure. But I'm here to tell you, and I believe literally the God of heaven is right here today to tell you none of that is true. And he wants you to see your life through an entirely different lens called the lens of grace. He does not see you like that. He created you, calls you his beloved, made a way for your salvation through Jesus, calls you to a bright and hopeful future. As you call on him today and humble yourself, he forgives you of every sin. and he also calls you to more. He does, in fact, call you to get up and run. I know he's speaking to you right now. He calls you to not quit. He calls you to persevere. And what you're doing right now is going to empower you with his grace, because he gives grace to the humble. Just call on him. We lay down our offenses, Lord. The things we're frustrated about. All the pointing fingers. Forgive us. We lay down any sense of self-reliance. Forgive us. We lay down our own laziness and sometimes unwillingness to actually act by faith on the gift you've given us. As we partake together, let's thank the Lord for his body. Let's eat, church. Go ahead and open the side with the juice. The reason we can forgive is because he's forgiven us. And let me just speak it over you. The reason you can forgive is because he's forgiven you. We thank you, Lord, for your shed blood that is enough for us. It's enough for our forgiveness. Your salvation is stronger than our sin. Your purpose is stronger than our flailing attempts at life. So we give you thanks for how you build us up in faith so that we can persevere. And we receive from you afresh the gospel where mercy and justice meet. And we remember as we drink. Let's drink, church. Can we stand all across the room? As we do, can we just thank the Lord? Come on, let's thank him for this exceptionally good news. Let's thank him that he meets us, takes our hand, and allows us to persevere. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Worthy of all our praise, God. Thank you. Thank you.